Well, today, we are going to continue on in our series titled Faithful, where we're looking at the story of David, who was the greatest king in Israel's history. And last week, we looked at arguably the most famous story of David. This is, of course, David and Goliath. And as I was kind of thinking about that story in preparation of this sermon, I did realize something that I should have named last week, but it didn't hit me, and that is that story is phenomenal in the sense that it is like every young adult teen novel that has ever existed, because in every single one of those, you have a group of adults who are completely useless when it comes to whatever the threat is, but they go, it's fine because we got this plucky 15-year-old over here, right? And they're going to save the day. Like, you got Dumbledore, the greatest wizard who has ever existed, and he's like, yeah, I can't do nothing, but Harry just had his first kiss with a girl 3 months ago, so I think he's going to save the day for us all. And this is the exact same scenario that we have with David, where you've got this kid who's growing up, and yet everybody's looking at him like he's going to be the one who can save everybody. And the biggest miss, I think, in that is where what David and Goliath's story doesn't do is name what all these other young adult novels do, which is that it is never that singular hero on their own being able to lead others. That in fact, they need this big, massive community around them, these deep friendships to set them up for success. And so what ends up happening is rather than seeing that with David, we have David have this moment where he is this lone hero, but immediately after that, Scripture sets up how in fact he's not going to continue this path forward by himself, but in fact, he is going to have somebody who serves as the best possible friend and confidant he could have ever dreamt of. Because what happens in Scripture is right after the passage with Goliath, we get this moment. It says, as soon as David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan's life became bound up with David's life. And Jonathan loved David as much as himself. From that point forward, Saul kept David in his service and wouldn't allow him to return to his father's household. And Jonathan and David made a covenant together because Jonathan loved David as much as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his armor, as well as his sword, his bow, and his belt. Now, the number one thing about that passage is that it is exceptionally weird that Jonathan is looking at a guy who has literally just slain a giant and he decapitated Goliath. He's like carrying a head in. And Jonathan sees this and is like, hey, do you want my clothes? And like, I need y'all to know that if you ever come to me in that situation, I ain't giving you like a misplaced sock, because that is just really insane. But in this, you see this incredible devotion that Jonathan has already given over to David. And the context of this is incredibly important, because what is not explicitly named here but is named earlier in Scripture is who Jonathan is. So Jonathan is the son of Saul. Saul, of course, being the current king of Israel. Saul, of course, being the first king of Israel, who is not the greatest king by any stretch of the imagination. Saul, of course, who expects to follow the same rules that the entire world follows, which is that kings get to pass down the throne to their firstborn sons. And so Jonathan, from the very beginning of his life, has operated under this assumption that he is going to get to be the next king of Israel. He would have been raised to be the king of Israel. He would have studied to be the king of Israel. He would have gone to battle to save Israel, because he knew that is a land that he would one day rule. And he ends up pledging his life. He ends up being best friends with the very person who God has anointed to take the throne away. All right, and you look at this story and you think, like, this is very Fox and the Hound, right? Like the old Disney movie. This is very much like these two people are going to become best friends, and you go, like, eventually you're going to grow up and you're going to hate each other. Like, eventually you're going to grow up and you're going to realize that you can't love each other anymore, because that's not how the world works. And what we're going to see is Jonathan actually go through this very scenario where he's going to become confronted with whether or not he can truly be friends with this guy that he deeply loves and appreciates and cares for. And it's for that reason that this ends up being my favorite scripture in all of the Bible. It's my favorite story that exists in all of scripture, because when you look at this story, you see just how deeply important friendship actually is. Because we look at friendship and we think, oh, that's nice, but all too often we want to be that hero. All too often, like, it's nice when people rely on us. All too often, like, it is really fun when we're the one who saves the day and everybody's talking about how great it is that we are. But the reality is, like, our soul isn't designed for that. Our soul is not designed to be the lone hero, the sole survivor. It's not how we are meant to operate. Our soul is meant to be in community with others. Our soul is meant to have people around us with the same level of devotion that Jonathan has for David and that David has for Jonathan. And the reason for this, the reason we know this is evidenced by how we understand and evaluate the world. Most specifically through the stories that we've seen and heard through all of history. Because every story that exists, every movie, every book, every TV show, every fable that you've heard, all has a character who is aiming to achieve some felt need that they have. And the reality is that we've come to understand is that those stories make sense when those needs are achieved in a specific order. So think about it like this. If you had a movie like Castaway with Tom Hanks, where Tom Hanks gets stranded on an island, and the first thing that he does is he goes, well, I sure wish that I could find a wife so that we could settle down and have some kids or something. You'd be like, dude, maybe like fire first. Maybe food. Maybe water. That the problems that we have to overcome have to make sense with the things we already have in our lives. And if there's some other piece that is missing, our brain can't register it because we go, something's not right about that order. See, because you look at Tom Hanks, you look at that movie, and actually what he did was exactly right. The very first thing that he did is he aimed to find food and water. Because as far as a hierarchy of needs is concerned, the number one thing that we need in our lives is food and water. We need calories and hydration to survive. And only after that need is met can you move to the next one, where you look for protection, where you look for shelter. You find ways to prevent harm to yourself from any outside forces or any outside people. So same thing, like Tom Hanks, right? He finds food, he finds water, he then makes fire. Fire then allows him to ward off anything else. It also keeps him safe from any and other harm. After you develop some level of protection, the next thing that you can identify, the next thing that you can find is community. Right? The way he did this, got his hand all bloody and he put it on the volleyball and the Wilson stock rose like crazy that weekend, right? And so he starts talking to this volleyball because it's the only sense of community that he ends up having. But we need people that we can engage with. And then the last need that we have is that of spiritual understanding and purpose. And the reason I bring up that last one is because all too often, we aren't taking care of the other pieces in our life to set ourselves up to actually be able to be in a deep enough relationship with God that we truly need. And the number one place that we miss it is in community. It's why we talk about community so much in church, because it is the most deeply felt need that all of us have, and it is the one that we are arguably spending the least amount of time working on. And here's what I mean by that. When we look at the communities that we have in our lives, a lot of them are really great communities, but they end up actually failing us because they give us this false sense of fulfillment. My son is 3 years old. He was on a soccer team earlier this year. I became friends with some of the dads with his soccer team, and that was nice. And since they finished playing on said soccer team, we all parted ways. We have never talked to those other families really since. Because they were friends, but they were friends by circumstance. I had incredible coworkers that were so important to me. They were at my wedding. They are people that I used to talk to about every aspect of my life. And since I left that last job, I didn't talk to them like once every other month because they were friends by circumstance. We can insulate ourselves with enough human beings that make us feel as though we have genuine community. But the reason we struggle with actually moving on to figuring out what our purpose is and our relationship with God is because this need still exists. It's why community in church is so important, because it's not community that's built up out of circumstance. It's community that's built up out of value. It's community that's built up out of a mutual understanding of the importance of tending to our own souls. It's a community that can exist that regardless of if our jobs change, regardless of as our kids age, regardless of if we move to a new neighborhood, that our community within our church can remain strong. And when we invest in that enough, we end up actually being able to invest in understanding our purpose in life. And this is what makes Jonathan so deeply meaningful in Scripture, because he comes to understand not only his own purpose, but he comes to understand the purpose of David, because he has spent the time investing in the relationship to make that possible. Because what ends up happening is Saul becomes paranoid that David is going to take the throne, because he's gonna, right? And so he starts threatening David, and Jonathan keeps jumping in. Jonathan keeps hiding David. Jonathan keeps protecting David. At one point, Saul throws a spear at Jonathan as a result of his frustration that he can't seem to kill David because Jonathan keeps getting in the way. So finally, David ends up running off. David ends up running away until the situation is ripe for him to come back and to actually ascend to the throne as God truly wants. And the reason why Jonathan comes to understand that this is the way things need to work is because he understands God and what God's purpose is for both his life and David's. Because when they finally meet up, again, this is the last meeting that they'll actually have in Scripture, these two best friends. So what happens? It says, David stayed in the wilderness strongholds in the hills of the desert of Ziph. Day after day, Saul searched for him, but God did not give David into his hands. While David was at Horesh in the desert of Ziph, he learned that Saul had come out to take his life. And Saul's son Jonathan went to David at Horesh and helped him find strength in God. "Don't be afraid," he said. "My father Saul will not lay a hand on you. You will be king over Israel, and I will be second to you. Even my father knows this." The two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And then Jonathan went home, but David remained in Horesh. "You will be king, and I will be second." The idea of him giving up his birthright to his throne is mind-boggling. It's not how the world works. Like, when you see stories like that, they feel good. But it's hard for us to actually embrace them because we don't see them often enough. Like, what would something like that actually look like in the modern world? I'll tell you, the best example of it is Ryan Gosling. I'm going to get there. Give me a minute. All right? So Ryan Gosling, long before La La Land and Barbie and him being on magazines and stuff, right? Back in 2000, Ryan Gosling was in a little film called Remember the Titans. All right? He was in a film called Remember the Titans. He was the starting cornerback for the T.C. Williams football team. Now, you should know, this man was an absolute liability at cornerback. He had no business playing. Now, why was he the starting quarterback for the state championship game? Well, that's because Petey Jones, played by Donald Faison of Clueless, ended up getting a fight with their coach. And he ended up storming off and leaving his team. So the coach was like, "Fine, he's out. Alan, you're in." And so Alan, this is again Ryan Gosling, gets in and just proceeds to get completely blown by every single play. He's absolutely useless, right? And so they're in the state championship game. And he gets to this moment where he's like, "I cannot hang with these guys, and I refuse to allow us to lose this game on my account. Put Petey back in. He's better than me. Put Petey in. He's better than me." And this idea of being able to look and to realize that as much as you want the glory, as much as you want the success and the fame and the stardom and the power and the riches and everything else that comes with being that guy, that you find somebody who's better than you and you put them in the game instead. And the false thing that we tell ourselves in that moment is that he wasn't actually still leading, that he actually just went and got on the bench and he stopped being a meaningful impact in that conversation, when in reality, he did far more in that moment than if he had kept his mouth shut. Because I like to imagine, like, what would have happened if David never had Jonathan? Let's just say that Saul was super cool and immediately decided to say, oh, God said you're the next guy. Sounds great. Here's where we keep the staplers and the pencils and all the other things, right? And welcome to the throne. And that's his whole ascension story. Well, all of a sudden now he loses this person in his life who gives him the example of what genuine leadership actually is. See, this is how St. Andrew actually came to continue to grow. A lot of you may not have ever known him or met him or maybe even heard his name, but we had a founding pastor here named Robert Hasley. Robert was the senior pastor here for well over 35 years, started this back in Shepton High School and grew St. Andrew to what it has become up until about 3 years ago when he retired and Arthur stepped in as senior pastor. But the amazing element about Robert was that Robert was willing to do whatever was necessary for St. Andrew to continue to grow and thrive. And that meant, a little over 15 years ago, him actually making the decision to give up his own pulpit to Scott Engel, our teaching pastor. So that as a senior pastor of one of the largest Methodist churches in the DFW area, and for the largest service of that large church, the senior pastor willingly gave up the desire to preach every single week so that a different person could come in and could help the church thrive. And the reality is that all of us on staff lead differently because of Robert. All of us see the world differently because of his impact. All of us operate differently because of his willingness to sacrifice for others. His willingness to sacrifice for the mission of God. His willingness to sacrifice for his friends. Because when you're truly embracing everybody around you, you realize that even those that you are leading, even those that you have been given the opportunity to have authority over, you see them as friends. Because this is how Jesus himself describes it. Jesus himself sees friendship as the key description for how he can engage with those people. In John 15, it says, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I called you friends. For everything that I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. I call you friends. I trust you. I trust you to carry on what needs to go forward from here. And I love you enough to set you up for success to make that happen. When you truly begin to embrace the community that we have around us, when we truly begin to embrace this idea that, like, in order for us to experience true understanding of relationship with God, we have to understand our relationship with others as well. Once we embrace that, we begin to have this unified vision of where we're trying to go. There's the old proverb, the old saying, the old idiom, right? That if you want to go fast, go alone, but if you want to go far, go together. That is the reason why Jesus entrusts it to his disciples. Jesus is working on a long-term trajectory of faith and transformation of the world. Not a singular moment in time, but a perpetual, never-ending transformation of this world into the kingdom of heaven. When you have that unified vision, you begin to no longer worry about your own wealth, your own experience, your own viewpoint as being the hero of the story, but begin to actually care more for what goes on after you're gone. Because that's actually how the story of Jonathan ends. I told you about how that was the last time that Jonathan and David would ever talk. That's because shortly after that, Jonathan ends up going into battle and he ends up being killed. And so the last memory that David has is of his friend looking and saying, "You be first and I'll be second." And because he does that, he creates a brand new legacy. He creates this brand new trajectory for David, but not only David, but for his entire world as well. Because what David ends up doing is that once he gets into the throne, once he gets into his place as the king of Israel, he takes Jonathan's firstborn son, his only son, Mephibosheth, and he brings him into his family himself so that he can care for him. And so it is, in fact, that Jonathan's willingness to actually say, "I don't need to fight for what's mine. I need to fight for what God is trying to do for this world." And that means that sometimes I need to lay myself down for others. That in doing so, he sets up his son to have love, to have safety, to have food, to have community, and to have understanding of purpose and direction in his life. To the example that David would then give him. That he would be able to go on and give to others. So the challenge for us this week is to say, how is it that we have not begun yet to invest in the relationships that will allow us to lay ourselves down for them so that the world that goes on long beyond us will continue to thrive? And so my hope for each and every one of you this week is that you think about some friend that you've not yet invested in the way that you're supposed to, that you have not cared for, that you have not laid down your life for. I'm confident that as I'm talking, there is some name that is coming to every single mind in this room. And whatever name that is, the challenge is for us to reach out to that person. Set up coffee or lunch or dinner and then actually set it up. Don't just say, "We need to do this," and then don't talk for 3 months again. Like, actually set a date. Go invest in them. And hear how God is asking you to lay down your life for them, how you can give up and sacrifice for them so that they might begin to flourish in a way they couldn't on their own. And how, in fact, when you do that, when you stop going alone, the two of you together, the two of you with God, go that much farther. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God, you came into this world and you called us friends. You called us friends so that we could have real community with you, God. And so I ask that on this day that you inspire us and encourage us and strengthen us to go forth and to be the friends to the people around us that you were to us first. Let us build the community that allows us to feel a sense of fulfillment so that we might come to understand our purpose and the spiritual direction you have for our lives in this world. Allow us to be the hands and the feet of you by being hands of love, care for our neighbors around us. It's in your name we pray. Amen.